Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for your love for us, your mercy. It's new every morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. Because this gift of faith that you gave to us, it gives us everything that we need. Through this gift of faith, we receive your strength, your power. We receive your love and your mercy. We receive the ability to get through difficult times and to come out on the other side of them better than we were going into them. We receive the ability to be a blessing to others. We receive the privilege of being used by the Holy Spirit to help people come to faith. Father, we thank you for this gift of faith. And I pray now, Father, that for each and every one of us who are gathered here today, that you would take captive our minds right now. That there would be nobody who's distracted right now. No thinking about football games, shopping lists, homework assignments, flights to catch, none of that. But that, Father, you would take captive our hearts and our minds, that you would have your way with us, that you would plant your word deep within us, that you would shape us and you would prune us, Father. You would cut off those little dead branches so that we would grow and blossom and bear the fruit that you desire for us to bear. Don't let us leave the same as we entered, Father. It's not our will. It's not our work. It's yours. And if it doesn't happen, it's because then we rejected your work and we ignored, we turned a deaf ear towards your word today. Don't let that happen for any of us today, Father. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, amen. I want to encourage you to open up your worship bulletins. Inside your worship bulletins, there's a little space there that's titled Sermon Notes. I want to encourage you to open up your bulletins, turn to where it says Sermon Notes, get out a pen or a pencil. Here's why. I absolutely believe that God wants to talk to you today. I absolutely believe that the Holy Spirit wants to share thoughts with you, thoughts of where to study this week in God's Word, thoughts of things that you need to be in prayer about this week, thoughts of people that you need to go and share from God's Word with. And it might be for today, it might be for this week, this month, this year, or somewhere down the road in your life. And here's the other thing I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to keep these sermon notes and from time to time to go back and reflect on them and to see how you're walking with where God is leading you, because it is God's desire to guide you and lead you in your daily life. I'm so excited about this sermon series on resiliency and on getting really to the most important part of it. We've had this four-part sermon series. Remember, the first sermon was about resiliency and gratitude and why gratitude is so important to having resiliency. And then we talked about resiliency and goals and why goals are so important to having a resilient life. And then last week we talked about resiliency and forgiveness, and why forgiveness is such a blessing and so critical to being able to be resilient in this world that we live in. And today we're going to wrap it up. We're going to bring it all together by going to the very beginning, which is faith. And we're going to talk today about resiliency and faith. Because, see, faith is where everything comes out of. Whenever I do premarital counseling, one of the things I always cover with the couple-to-be is this thought. A couple can be attracted to each other for a multitude of reasons. It might be emotional, it might be financial, it might be personality, it might be aspirational, what your goals are. It can be a multitude of reasons. But that the most important connection that you're ever going to make in your relationship is the faith connection. Because it's in your faith that comes out of that then your values. And it's out of your values that then comes your vision for your life And it's out of your vision for your life that then comes everything that you do. And so what I always try to encourage newlyweds to be is to make sure that you're connecting at the faith level. And the statistics, the research bears this out. Here's what the research says, that if you will pray together with your spouse every day, if you will read God's word together with your spouse every day, and if you will go to worship every week with your spouse, 98.5% of those marriages will survive. Now, men, I'm not telling you that you're never going to sleep a night on a couch. I'm not saying it's all going to be perfect. But what I am telling you is this, that if you'll make faith the focus of your marriage is going to do so much better. Faith is something that God wants us to have. And I want to be clear about this, because a lot of people talk about faith. And here's the thing, I want there be no mistake in anybody's mind right now. When I'm talking about faith, I'm not talking about faith in a mathematical formula. I'm not talking about faith in some philosophy. I want to be crystal clear about this. When I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death for you. He was raised bodily from the dead, and he bodily ascended into heaven, and that one day, soon and very soon, he's going to return to collect up the elect. That's who I'm talking about, and that's what I'm talking about when I say faith. In this sermon, there's a couple of verses I want to share with us this morning. The first one's from Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to this. You might want to jot the note down. Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Genesis chapter 32, we read about Jacob. Jacob has gone off to be with his uncle Laban. He has labored there for 21 years. He's coming back. And in those 21 years, Jacob has seen all of God's blessings and faithfulness to him. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 10, Jacob said this to the one true living God, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For it was with my staff only, his little rod and staff, my staff only that I crossed the Jordan River, and now I have become two companies of people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It's a powerful verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Then Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Faith is God's gift to us. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does and God gives to us. And here's the thing that you and I have to always remember is that faith's greatest enemy is fear. And so what I want to talk with you now for just a little bit is about fear and about how we have to get control of it as a Christian. We're going to watch our first video, Doug, if you can pull that up. And it's going to talk about the importance of getting fear under control for the faithful Christian.
Told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Your steps, fear surefire fall, cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall, cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall, cast out all my fear. Let your fire.
Here's the thing we got to understand about fear, guys. That fear of anything or anyone other than the one true living God, in the Bible, that's called idolatry. Because what you're doing when you fear anyone or anything other than the one true living God, what you're doing is you're making a small g, as opposed to a capital G, you're making a small g God out of that thing or out of that person. And here's the other thing, the thing to understand is that the Bible tells us clearly what we should do with our fear. Jesus said it like this: don't be afraid of any person, but rather be afraid of your Father in heaven, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Scripture says it like this in another place, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what we have to understand about fear is that fear has to be directed to the proper place. And our fear has to be directed to the one true living God. And here's the beautiful irony of that. That you and I, as Christians who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, have absolutely nothing to fear from our Father in heaven, because Jesus died in our place and gave us his righteousness. If you believe that to be true, then give God a praise clap this morning. Amen. Amen. See, it's just really important to understand that putting our fear anywhere other than with the one true living God ruins our relationship with God, and it ruins our life on this earth. I knew a man one time, this is a true story, I knew a man one time who never would take out a will and testament. You know why? He said, if I never take out a will and testament, then I'm never going to die. Right? It's kind of funny, except that what position did he put his family in, right? Because he was living in fear of death, then he put his family in a bad spot. If you're afraid of what the doctor's visit is going to tell you, and you live in that fear, and then because you live in that fear, you never go see the doctor, all you're doing is making the likelihood that you have a worse medical condition even higher. Living in fear before anything else other than one true God is not good for us eternally. It's not good on this earth. If you live in fear of not having enough financial resources, then how are you going to live? You're going to live by hoarding. You're going to live by trying to keep people away. It's going to be a very unpleasant and unhealthy experience for you. If you live in fear of being hurt by what other people are saying or doing, whether they're fellow students, fellow service members, neighbors, family members, whoever it is, if you live in fear of what they're saying, that it's going to hurt you, then probably how you're going to react to what goes around you is not going to be the most healthy. God's word says this in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Listen to these words. Fear of man, listen to this. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That's Proverbs 29, verse 25. When I think of God and his love for us, that he looks upon us and he sees our fears and he sees our worries, when I think of God's love towards us, the picture that comes to my mind from the Bible is the picture of a marriage. Many times in Scripture, we see that metaphor being used of a marriage between a man and a woman. And when I think about God's love in a marriage, I think of something that I experienced about 5 years ago. It was about 5 years ago. I was a network-supported missionary in New Jersey. And so as a network-supported missionary in New Jersey, I used to host mission teams all the time. And I'll never forget this one mission team came out, and we went prayer walking in this community behind this church in Newark that we were supporting, we were helping to develop. And so the kids went out, and they went through the neighborhood, and they took prayer requests. They brought the prayer requests back. We prayed over them, and I went through the prayer requests, and I saw this one prayer request. It was from an older couple, and the husband said that he wanted prayers for his wife. And so then what I did was I went out, and I followed up with these prayer requests. I went through the neighborhood. I'd never met these people before. I hadn't even taken their prayer requests. I just went up, introduced myself, and asked them how I could pray for them. I'll never forget, I went to this house, knocked on the door. The husband answers the door. I introduced myself, asked how his wife was doing. He said, would you like to come inside and meet her? I said, absolutely. I'll never forget this house. It's a small, little, simple house in Newark, New Jersey. The man invites me into his house, step right into this small family room. Off the side of the small family room is a dining room table. There's a fireplace behind it. And then to the other side of the dining room table is this bed that's been set up. And his wife is laying there, and she's motionless. And he comes around beside her, and he says to her, honey, the pastor of the group that came to pray with us yesterday, he's here. Would you like to meet him? And she said, yes. And then it probably took him 10 to 15 minutes to help her get up in this bed, to get out of the bed, and then to walk around past the dining room table and to sit on this couch, catty corner to me. And then he sat down next to his wife. And the entire time that we were talking, he was sitting right next to her. And the entire time that we were talking, he was talking into her ear so that she could hear exactly what we were saying. And she could participate in the conversation. And the entire time we were talking, he had a napkin in his hand. And as she would drool, as saliva would come out of her mouth, he would wipe it off so that she would look beautiful in that conversation. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but whenever it happens to me, it's so powerful. Because what happened to me that day was I went out and I thought to myself, I'm going to go minister to people. But what happened to me was that when I went out and I went into this family, I was the one who got ministered to. As I sat on that couch and I looked across catty corner to me, I saw this elderly couple and their love for each other. And then they shared their story with me because, see, on the mantle above that fireplace was this black and white picture in a silver frame. And there's these two real young, cute people in that picture. It was taken the night of their wedding in Havana, Cuba in the 1950s before Fidel Castro. And they were both youth workers in their church. And if you look closely in the picture, you can see the faces of these little kids pressed up against the glass, so happy for their youth workers who've just gotten married. And as I looked at them sitting on that couch, and I saw that man's love for his wife, and I thought about the vows that we make before the altar when we get married, for good times and for bad, in sickness and in health, they ministered to me that day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here's what you need to know. that you have a Father in heaven who looks upon you and upon your circumstances and your situations, and he loves you so much better and so much more perfectly than any spouse on this earth could ever love you. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. Amen. And the way that God makes his love known to you, this is what you've got to get. The way that God makes his love known to you is through the gift of faith. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing for the message. So how is it that God gives us the gift of faith? And I thought to myself, well, there's two ways that God gives us the gift of faith. The first is in the waters of baptism, and the second is through hearing the word. That's what Scripture says, that faith comes through hearing the word. The word is the message of Christ. And then I thought to myself, well, now, Jim, why did God make it that there be two ways that you could come to faith? And the more I thought about that, the more it began to dawn on me that God, who knows all things, knew that there would be unfaithful teachers in his church. Teachers who would deny that faith comes through the waters of baptism. And knowing that, God made it possible for faith to come to us simply through hearing the word of God. See, God loves you so much, he's not going to let anything or anyone get in the way of you receiving that gift of faith. And not only does he give us the gift of faith, but then he grows within us the gift of faith. And I started thinking to myself, now, how does God grow the gift of faith within us? And I think, well, of course, the Lord's Supper. Because it said the Lord's Supper, that we receive his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Our faith is strengthened and literally fed at the Lord's table. But it's not the only way that he grows our faith. Again, he grows our faith through the word. He grows our faith through prayer, through confession and absolution. Why does God make all these ways possible? Because he knew in advance that there'd be unfaithful teachers who would say, no, no, the Lord's Supper doesn't really do anything for you. And so he wanted to make sure that the church had more than one way to be fed and grown in their faith. This is the love of your Father in heaven for you, that you would receive this gift of faith. And what is this gift of faith ultimately? That in Christ and because of Christ and through Christ, you can conquer all things. And that's resiliency. Somebody's asked me, what is resiliency? And I said, a simple working answer is this. Resiliency is being able to get through a difficult time and come through the other side of it better, stronger, and smarter. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's the worst thing that can happen to you in this world? The worst. That you die, right? Well, here's the thing I want you to think about today. If you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you going to come out of that event in this world better than you were going into it? This is where you shake your heads up and down and say, yes, that's exactly right. That is resiliency that comes to us through faith, and faith comes to us through our loving through our loving Father. We have a wonderful mission statement as a church. I've been saying this for 2 years now, reminding you what it is. That we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through doing three things. We know what those are, right? Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. And that is what resiliency and faith is all about. It's about living our daily lives. I want to close with this verse, share a thought with you, and we're going to watch a little clip. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Did you hear that? "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And so it's by him that we cry, Abba, Father." When we're living a faith-focused life, we're going to have the best priorities in life, because what matters to us is what's going to matter to God. When we live a faith-focused life, we have the best priorities in life. When we live a faith-focused life, we have passion, because what we're pursuing is what God wants us to pursue. When we live a faith-focused life, we have power that we would never have outside of it, because we rely not on ourselves, but on our Father in heaven. I want us to watch this last video, Doug, if we can cue it up. And this video is so powerful. It talks about living with that resurrection power inside of you.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now
now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds exactly where they need to be, which is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's rise. Let's continue now with the confession of our faith in the words of the historic Apostles' Creed.